let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Do please be seated. Two years ago, we had a card from my nephew and his fiancée giving us a year's advance notice of their wedding. Not an actual invitation, but just a note to keep the date free. And to me, it said two things. It said, firstly, our diaries and schedules have got so busy that we actually need to have more than a year's notice of a special event in order to keep the date free. But perhaps more importantly, it said this. Joe's brother and his wife, and of course Jonathan and his fiancée, Nari, really wanted us to be available on their big day to share in the celebrations. And we did indeed join them in July for a truly wonderful day. So that's really the link to today's reading, because the king in Jesus' parable also really wanted his guests to come to his son's wedding banquet. And it was the custom of the time to send out two invitations. They probably wouldn't have been printed on little cards like that. It would have been a verbal notice, I suspect. And the first one would ask the guests to attend, and the second invitation would tell them that everything was ready. A little bit like John and Nari, really, sort of giving us so much advance warning of the date of their wedding. So the people in Jesus' story would have been expecting the call to come. It wouldn't have been a surprise. So it's an extraordinary way for them to behave when they say no to the king's summons. It was an incredible insult to anyone getting married, let alone the king's son. And at this stage, no one would have been surprised if the king had turned his back on his guests. But if their behaviour was extraordinary, his behaviour was even more so. He sends his servants out again to persuade them, effectively a third invitation. It's all ready, he says. My oxen and my fatted calf, and fatted cattle, as it's said in the reading, fattened calf is much easier to say, have been slaughtered, come to the banquet. It's amazing the lengths that the king goes to get his guests to join the feast. He really wants them to come. And what happens this time? They ignore his invitation and go off about their day-to-day business. And even worse, some of them seize the king's servants, and instead of granting them honour and hospitality, they mistreat them and they kill them. And this is the last straw. In his anger, we're told, the king destroys them and burns the city. But the banquet is still ready, so he tells his servants to go out and find anyone they can find to fill the wedding hall. And they do that. But there's another twist at the end of the tale where the king comes in and sees a man who's not wearing wedding clothes, and when challenged, this person can't give an answer. And the king orders him to be tied up, thrown out into the darkness, where there's the proverbial weeping and gnashing of teeth. I always wonder what gnashing of teeth looks like or sounds like. It's an amazingly vivid expression for incredible anguish and distress. We've got to remember this is a story, because when we hear it, bits of it shock us and surprise us. Some of it sounds incredibly improbable, but we've got to remember that it's a story. But that doesn't mean Jesus can't convey some incredible truth through it. He used stories all the time to teach, because people will listen to a story. They'll often learn more from a story than if you give them a theological lecture. And it's actually the third of three stories which he's telling in Matthew 21 and Matthew 22 against Israel and the religious leaders, because essentially they'd neglected their responsibilities to God and they were going to forfeit their right to a place in God's kingdom. And in the first parable in Matthew 21, Jesus causes total outrage by telling the chief priests and Pharisees that the tax collectors and prostitutes were going to enter the kingdom of heaven ahead of them because they had been ready to listen to John the Baptist. They had been ready to repent. They'd been ready to believe. And it was outrageous because tax collectors and prostitutes were totally the lowest of the low. And the religious leaders were really smug in their religious superiority. They were so smug and so superior that they didn't think they had anything to repent of. And in the second parable in Matthew 21, this is one about a vineyard and some tenants, where Jesus refers to his own death and announces that the kingdom of God is going to be taken away from the people of Israel because they haven't produced kingdom fruit. The kingdom is going to be taken away and given to somebody else. And again, the people who were listening, the religious leaders who were listening, this was total anathema. How could God even think of taking the kingdom away from them? And they knew that Jesus was speaking against them because at the end of Matthew 21, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They completely understood what Jesus was saying, and they completely recognized that he was talking about them. So let's have a look at this third parable. I'm going to try and do it without getting too bogged down in minutiae, because it's possible when you're looking at a story and trying to work out what it means to get really tangled up when you try to dissect it and find a meaning for every detail. One website, I have to share this with you because it's so crazy, but it just explains why you shouldn't get bogged down with details. One website I looked at tied itself into complete knots trying to identify the guests who had received the final set of invitations. Now, the most common interpretation for this is that these are the Gentiles. Jews rejected Jesus, so God said, okay, you don't want to come, I'm going to throw the net wider. And he threw the invitation open to the Gentiles who received the gospel after the Jews rejected it and then became the Christian church from which we come. They rejected this hypothesis on the grounds that there are other places in Scripture where the bride of Christ is used as a description of the church. And they said, well, if the church is the bride, they don't need an invitation. So the guests who needed an invitation can't possibly be the church. So who are they? And they decide these guests have to come from a time, I'm quoting here, have to come from a time after the bride is chosen and prepared, the wedding banquet ready, and only the guests are lacking for the festivities to begin. Now start concentrating. Therefore, they have to be a group we call tribulation saints, those who come to faith after the rapture of the church in Revelation 4, but before the wedding banquet of Revelation 19. The servants he sends out to invite them are the 144,000 evangelists of Revelation 7 and the two witnesses of Revelation 11. So now we know, but actually I don't think so. So as an antidote to this kind of madness, let's look at what Jesus himself said and try not to tie ourselves into those kind of knots. And the first thing he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And the Jews were really familiar with the image of a banquet as a metaphor for the kingdom. The prophet Isaiah had spoken of a time when God would prepare a rich feast for all peoples, a banquet on Mount Zion that would usher in the messianic kingdom. It was going to be a time of prosperity, freedom from oppression, a time when death would be destroyed, tears come to an end, and the disgrace of God's people would be lifted. This is in Isaiah 25. So Jesus' image of a kingdom and a banquet reminds us that the kingdom is a place of blessing. It's a wonderful place of blessing. It's a wonderful place of celebration, like the best of weddings, a place of blessing and a place of celebration. But actually, it's also a place of challenge. And Jesus challenges the religious leaders immediately after telling them the king's invited these guests to a banquet, by saying, "The banquet's ready now. The king's waiting for his guests. Come, now is the time." Because the Jews of the day would have immediately recognized when Jesus talks about the wedding banquet that he was making allusions to himself as the Messiah. But by saying the banquet is ready now, they're really being pushed. The threat is imminent. He's saying, now is the time. This is the time. Now is the time. And they were jumpy anyway, because there was so much excitement being stirred up around Jesus, and he was making all these claims about himself. And the last thing they needed was for Jesus to be saying, now, it's now. What was going to happen next? They were really living sort of on the edge. Jesus intended to push them. He was trying to push them to make that connection about who he was, but not just to make it, but to respond. He was giving them the chance to respond to him and saying, now's the time. You know, we're on the edge of something amazing. And if you don't respond, it could be too late for you. So what was the reaction in the story to the invitation? Well, there were three. And the first one was a direct refusal, which was extraordinary insolence, as I said earlier. They were going back on their word, a bit like the son in the parable in Matthew 21, who says he's going to work for the father and then he doesn't turn up. Or like the tenants in the vineyard who were supposed to give the king, the owner of the vineyard, fruit, but then didn't give it to them. They were going back on their word. But the patience of the king is extraordinary. He ignores the insult and tries again, describing in mouth-watering terms the food that's been prepared. So what happens the second time? Indifference. They paid no attention, and one of them went off, one to his field, another to his business. In other words, their day-to-day life was more important than obeying the king. And the third and the most horrific reaction was pure rebellion. They seized the servants ill-treated and killed them, which was absolutely outrageous behaviour. And again, there are parallels with Jesus' parable about the vineyard, where the tenants kill first the landowner's servants and then the son. And when Jesus told that story, he actually said to the religious leaders, "What should the owner of the vineyard do?" And they condemned themselves with their answer. They said, "He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." And so now in this third parable, it should come as no surprise to them that the king does bring his wedding guests to their wretched end, and he kills them and burns the city. And it seems very extreme to us, but this kind of imagery wouldn't have felt quite so harsh to Jesus' audience. They were used to this kind of story, and it is a story, although lots of people have tried to make connections with the burning of the city and the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans. So refusal, indifference, rebellion against the king. And the story takes a new twist, because the king now invites other people to join the banquet. "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come." So who does he invite? Anyone. Go to the street corners, invite anyone you can find. And the servants go out and they find people both good and bad, and the wedding hall is filled with guests. The invitation is thrown wider, just like the first parable, to the prostitutes and the tax collectors who were racing into the kingdom ahead of the religious leaders. It was thrown wider, just like the vineyard that was going to be taken away from the tenants who were refusing to give the landowner the fruit that he deserved. It's going to be given to other tenants. The religious leaders thought that they would enter the kingdom of God because they were so righteous and they were getting everything right. And now it appears, because the guests were both good and bad, that the king will accept anybody. Or does he? Because here the parable takes another turn, and we have this little detail about the man being discovered in the hall who's not wearing the appropriate wedding clothes. And I didn't know, I wanted one word for that that was short enough just to fit in, and I couldn't think of anything, so you've got dressed. I then thought I could have put glad rags, query, because he wasn't wearing his glad rags, he wasn't wearing his wedding clothes, and he's totally unable to explain himself. And he's thrown out. Well, what's all of this about? I think it's about salvation, and it's about fruit. Because Jesus was talking about the kingdom. He was going again and again. He spoke about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. John the Baptist spoke about the kingdom that was to come. And Jesus said again and again and again, if you want to know the Father, you've got to come to me. If you want to be forgiven, you've got to come to me. If you want to know what real life is, you've got to come to me. If you want to be with God for all eternity, if you want to know everlasting life, you've got to come to me. And this is the invitation, essentially, that's being given by God when he's opening the wedding banquet. He's saying, come to the banquet. Come and join the banquet. Come and share in the celebration with my son. And Jesus was saying to the religious leaders, he was saying to the whole of Israel, and he's saying to us, it's about me. It's unavoidable. We can't avoid realizing that it's all about Jesus, because again and again, Jesus said, it's all about me. And if you come to me and you receive the gifts of grace and blessing and joy and life that I want to give you, come into the kingdom, come and join the celebration. But if you turn your back on me, then you're turning your back on all these blessings that the King has for you. And I think Jesus was also talking about fruit, because in the parable of the tenants and the vineyard, the tenants weren't giving God the fruit that they deserved. Because it's one thing to come into the kingdom and to be washed clean by Jesus and to be given these robes of righteousness and salvation that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 61. But then we can't stay in that place. We've got to live our lives bearing fruit for God. He's looking for kingdom fruit in our lives. He's looking for evidence that Jesus is at work in us. Because I do believe it is possible to say yes to Jesus and then to kind of not allow him to transform us. Every day we should be saying yes to Jesus and allowing him to transform us and to change us. Tom Wright says, God's kingdom is a kingdom in which love and justice and truth reign unhindered. They are the clothes you need to wear for the wedding. And if you refuse to put them on, you're saying that you don't want to stay at the party. Because the people of Israel and the religious leaders knew that they were God's chosen people. So they sat back on their laurels and they behaved exactly as they wanted to, because they thought that they could. And again, God says, no, if you are my chosen people, you've got to live lives that are holy and honouring to me. And again, they refused to do that. They refused to repent. And this was the point that the religious leaders hadn't got, and which these tax collectors and prostitutes recognized. They knew their lives weren't worthy of the King of Kings. And so they flung themselves on his mercy and said, we want to be made clean. And God said, absolutely, and gathered them up and pulled them into the kingdom and said, you're mine, and now I can begin my work in you. And the religious leaders were standing there and they were smug and self-satisfied, and they said, we don't need to be made clean. We're absolutely fine as we are, thank you very much. But actually their hearts were hard and God couldn't work on them. God's looking for fruit in our lives. And he wants to find it. So this man who's standing there, not wearing the right robes. It doesn't... We can get terribly tied up. Were they robes of salvation and righteousness? Were they robes of fruit and right living? What sort of robes were they? I think the point was he was improperly dressed. He didn't belong. He wasn't choosing to put on the robes that God was offering him. He wasn't choosing to change. And so he gets put out. And we have this final, rather horrifying phrase, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." To be honest, I hate the word chosen because it always reminds me of standing on the hockey pitch at school, shivering with all the other girls in my class and in the other class, and the four most sporty girls in the year would be standing there picking their elite team because we were then going to be thrust against each other. And you always knew, didn't you, which girls would be selected first and which ones would be left until last. And I was usually somewhere in the middle. I was never good enough to be selected first. Mercifully, I wasn't the last girl standing on the field, as it were. Well, the good news is God invites everyone to be part of his kingdom. He doesn't ask the best people first and leave the worst till last. Thank goodness, because otherwise... where would we be? We'd probably still be standing shivering on the playing field, waiting for him to ask us. But the question is, have we actually said yes to his invitation? Have we said yes to the gift of life and salvation that his son offers us? Have we said yes to being made clean and having our lives transformed? Because if we haven't said yes, then we're not in. We're not in the celebration. We're not sharing in the fun. We're not sharing in the party. That's the big yes that we say in our lives, to believe Jesus and to follow him. And this was what the religious leaders were refusing to do. But there are lots of little yeses that God wants from us. And this is where the whole fruit thing comes in. I think every day we have moments when we can say yes to God, yes to sharing times of intimacy and worship with him, yes to listening to his prompting, to get involved in what's happening around us. There's a whole lot of kingdom work going on in our world, and sometimes we shut ourselves off from it. There are things that we could be doing. There are things that God's nudging us. You could do this. This is something where you can get involved. You've got gifts that I want you to use. Or maybe you've got money that I want you to put into this project. I've blessed you. Use it to bless other people. Every day we're given opportunities to say yes to him. Invitations to be part of what he's doing. Do we refuse? Are we indifferent? Perhaps a little bit too busy with our day-to-day lives to listen to the invitation? Or are we actually downright rebellious and want to kill the messenger? The irony is there's a set of wedding clothes waiting for us the minute we choose to join the party. And it's a celebration beyond all celebrations. If we think of the best celebration we've ever been to, this one that God has got planned is absolutely the best. It's beyond our imagination. And he really wants us to join him there.